Thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to meet as a congregation. And right away, Lord, we think that we are so thankful to be able to meet unhindered. And our hearts go out to the millions who are persecuted for confessing your name. Thank you, God, for your family and friends. Thank you for our country, for food on our tables. We are so rich in so many ways. And we thank you above all for being our Father who cares for us, who loves us so much indeed that you sent Jesus in his person, we could get to know what you are like and what an example Jesus showed us by seeking out the lost, the lonely, and healing the sick in body and in spirit. Thank you for Jesus and what he did for us by dying in our place, by rising from the grave so we too will rise one day. Thank you for your spirit in our hearts to tell us that this is so true. Thank you. Lord, may your will be done indeed around the world, around the globe, and right here in Etobicoke. May justice prevail. May we be busy seeking those sought by Jesus during his ministry, so that we may be foremost, that may be foremost in our minds as we try to do your will as congregation. So we pray for your guidance as we as congregation strive to discern your will for us here in Etobicoke. Thank you for giving us the excitement of new openings. Thank you, Lord, for the work of Mark Brodus, how he leads us in our efforts for the future and our encouragement that he needs also from day to day. Will you please give that to him? And we pray for all those in positions of leadership in council and outside in the many tasks we have. Will you please bless our efforts to find a new pastor? In fact, will you please send us the woman or man of your choosing? We can't do it on our own. And Father God, we acknowledge that we fall far short of what you intend us to be. Certainly in the area of inviting others to the great banquet you are preparing for us. Please forgive. And we do thank you that you have placed it in our hearts to reach out to the community in which you've placed us. Please help us all in doing this to show compassion, share the good news of the coming of your Son. And to us it seems an impossible task. But as your sons and daughters here, together with our brother Lord Jesus, yes, we may be able to do that indeed, and we can do it in confidence. So we also bring our personal needs before you, Father. You've shown your presence in so many ways before in our lives. So we know we can place our cares, our needs before your throne. And today we single out especially those coping with progressive disorders, coping with deep mental illness, disabling conditions for which there are no cures. And Lord, as many of us here, you know that. So many of us, as I said earlier. So Lord, we ask you to have mercy on the individuals themselves and our family members who all experience the suffering from day after day. May we all feel that you are with us, no matter what. Thank you for the progress experienced by Homer Semplonius after his heart surgery. Thank you for the tenuous progress made by Joanne Hatfield's grandson, William. Though the healing is not complete yet, please continue to be with him. We remember also our member, Willard Metz. We remember Emily Herons' mother and others who are going through major life changes due to losses caused by dementia, such a pernicious robber of dignity and of more. Will you help us all to cope with what comes our way and prayerfully consider how you would have us respond to often trying and hurtful experiences. For ultimately, our future is so bright, God, an eternity free from sin, sickness, and sorrow. And Father, we're glad that yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. All this in a world where so much is wrong. Yes, we pray also for those of different faiths who do not know you, who were hounded and persecuted by the millions in places like Tibet, China, India, and elsewhere. We pray that openings may come for them also to hear the gospel of Jesus. And Father God, please give wisdom to our rulers, to the leadership of Canada, the entire world, where the absence of wisdom is so painfully clear so much of the time. Please keep our leadership from seeking kingdoms on this earth that will not last, as we've seen in the past already. So we also ask for your blessings on the municipal elections tomorrow, that there may be outcomes that promote justice and equity. So we place our lives, this church, the whole wide world before you, knowing that true fulfillment, real freedom, and lasting happiness is ours only through your Son, our Lord Jesus. What a comforting thought. What a comforting thought. So, Lord, we also ask your blessing on Pastor Thyra. We ask that you will grant your spirit in her heart so she can open your word to us and share your insights into the scriptures. Lord, we place it all before you, and we pray in your great name. In your great name indeed. Amen.
And now it's time to open the word together. This morning I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 17. If you'd like to follow along, you're more than welcome to join in the Pew Bibles. It's page 1068, but I also believe the words will be on the screen behind me. So, John 15, starting at verse 1, the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, they are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be complete and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay their life down for their friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you my friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My mom and dad have lived in the same house for 30 years. This house is in Edmonton, Alberta. True story, I am actually an Albertan. I hope you'll still like me and let me stay. And the backyard of my parents' house is full of lilac bushes. Now, we like our space in Alberta, as you probably know, and the backyard is huge, and there are lilacs that go all the way down one side and across the back. And I've always loved those lilacs. They're gorgeous, and they're purple and white. There's a mixture, and in the summer, they smell fantastic. Except some years when they don't bloom. You see, every once in a while, my dad has to trim back those lilacs, prune them. And sometimes he does a great job, but very frequently he does a terrible job. This one time, it was the time before last, my parents had a massive fight because on a whim, my dad decided to trim the trees or trim the bushes, and my mom refers to it as a hack job, because he trimmed those bushes down to 5 feet. It was so low that my neighbors, their neighbors, could see into their backyard all summer long. It was horrendous. Those trees grew no flowers and barely any leaves. Like, we were quite concerned that Dad killed the lilacs, which is quite the thing to say, because they've lived in that house for 30 years, but those lilacs were probably 10 or 20 years old when they moved in. Those are some old, established bushes. But the thing about lilacs is the summer that you prune them, they don't do so well. But the next year is always one for the books. Because if you prune your trees, it actually helps them. It helps them to flourish and to be fruitful. This is the thing about pruning. It's really good for trees. It's good for bushes, for life. And it may feel like you're stunting a tree with a cut. It may even feel like you're hurting it. But you aren't. You're helping it if you do it right. And after that terrible hack job, I promise you, my dad always does it right now. In our passage today from the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking about the value of a good pruning. And it's not really about vines and branches at all, we know, of course. It's about us. This is Jesus, the philosopher in the book of John. This Gospel of John is beautiful and it's filled with wonderful words from Jesus. And it's a little bit unique. It's a little bit different than the other three Gospels that we have. And this passage is a really good example of those differences. Only in John does Jesus talk about himself as a vine in this way. Only in John does this analogy pop up. And only in John does Jesus say, "Remain with me," or maybe some of you remember an older translation, "Abide with me." Many things about this section and this passage are very unique, but not the vineyard. You see, the Old Testament often used the idea of a vineyard or a vine as a symbol of Israel, God's covenant people. And there are two really awesome, particular, amazing examples of this in the book of Isaiah. So in Isaiah 5 and then in Isaiah 27, they describe the relationship between the vineyard tender, or the gardener, as the NIV says, and the vines. It's the relationship between God and his people. However, in Isaiah, the vineyard's failure to produce fruit, which is the story of the Old Testament, a people who could not live up to the covenant, this results in divine judgment in Isaiah. So here's a little bit of this vineyard song from chapter 5 of Isaiah. It says, "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest of vines. Then he looked for a good crop of grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland. Neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard, says Isaiah, of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw only bloodshed, for righteousness, and heard cries of distress." In chapter 27 of Isaiah, a very similar sounding vineyard song, Isaiah doesn't leave the story there, thank God, with a destroyed vineyard, but points instead to a future, offering a place of refuge, hoping for a time when they will make peace with God, telling of a time when Jacob will take root, when Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit, a time when the vineyard will be restored. Isaiah the prophet calls the people out of their sin and their unfaithfulness, but like a good prophet, doesn't just leave them there. He also points them towards their hope, towards a vineyard that blooms, towards the future. This is the story of the Old Testament, that vineyard, the one that couldn't make it on its own, the one that couldn't produce much good fruit, try as they might. And the story of the New Testament is told us again, the words of Jesus in John 15. We are not alone. We are not left alone without hedges or walls being trampled on and producing bad fruit. There is a new vine. I am the vine, says Jesus. We have been grafted into Jesus, and our ability to produce fruit now plays by a whole new set of rules. Things are different. When we are the branches in abiding in that vine, we are different. We aren't on our own anymore. It's an offer here in John 15. A new way of being. And so the question is, what are we abiding in? Abide is kind of an old-fashioned word nowadays, but it's one I like. I like it more than remain, because remain has the sense of staying in one thing, sort of a physical permanence, or you could have that same idea with abiding in the same place. But abiding also has an emotional weight to it. It can mean to bear patiently, to endure without yielding. It can mean to wait or accept. And I wonder sometimes what we are abiding in. This all became very clear to me. About 6 years ago, I became a preaching pastor, and I preached every Sunday in my church. And for the first time in my life, I started to realize in a really tangible way how what I was putting into my mind and my heart started to come out of it in weird ways. And you know, it's a funny thing to say, but I had to be careful what kind of television I watched. I used to be a huge fan of whodunits. Maybe some of you like them. Police procedurals where you have to try to figure out who did what, when, how. But I realized those shows had a darkness to them that was hard on me. Hard on me in a way that I needed to write about God's love and hope every week. And they became incompatible in my brain and my heart. I have to be careful what I put in my head and my heart, because it comes out to you this morning and to First Church most Sunday mornings. Now, I'm not saying police procedurals are bad by any stretch of the imagination. I just think that it gave me pause to think about what I was putting in. And it gives me the opportunity to discuss it with other people from my own perspective. We each, one of us, have things that we consume, whether it's media or relationships, that come out in different ways. Because we bloom where we're planted, as cliche as that expression is. Who we are around, what we listen to, what we put into our heads and hearts can't help but come out. Jesus knew this. Abiding in and producing fruit are not different things. They are connected. We grow where we're planted, so plant yourself in good stuff, says Jesus. Plant yourself in Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches, and with this vine, we are sure to produce good fruit. But brace yourselves, because being planted in this vine means you will get pruned. And being pruned sounds like hard work, doesn't it? Sounds like it hurts. And I have to be honest, I'm not exactly sure what Jesus means by being pruned. But I think it means a lot of things. We probably all have our own special ways of needing to be pruned, if we're honest. Maybe it is about what we are consuming. Maybe we do need to be careful about the media that we consume. But maybe it's different. Maybe it's about what we love. Maybe we spend too much time at the shopping mall or online distractions or attempting to make our lives look better. If our time is spent in consumerism all of the time, then we are not going to produce fruit that will last. Our nice clothes, our fancy cars, our new renovations, those are not the fruits of what Jesus is looking for. Or perhaps we're planted in cynicism. That's a pretty easy one to get planted into this nowadays. Maybe we're planted in the 24-hour news cycle, and we are feeling the weight and despair of the world on our shoulders. Maybe we've lost sight of our hope. Or maybe the stuff that needs to get pruned is the stuff we know is very bad for us. Drinking, drugs, porn. We all know these ones, and where we put our time and our attention will produce fruit, and we know that this is not good fruit. Now, in that list I just gave you, not all of those things are bad. We need clothes to wear, and that means we have to go shopping sometimes. I do think we should pay attention to the news, and we should interact with all kinds of people. Just as long as that's not where we start. We start with the love of God. That has been grafted into us. And we bloom where we're planted. And so, we're given this offer to bloom His love. And like those lilacs in my parents' backyard, our God prunes our branches so that we can bloom His fruit. We, like trees, flourish in the pruning. And I think our pruning reminds us that we are not the fruit. Our faith is not the fruit, nor is your mental health the fruit, nor is your good self-talk the fruit. I found this great quote I want to share with you from a writer named Debbie Thomas. The point of my Christian life isn't me. My growth, my catharsis, my contributions, my achievements. I am inextricably connected to a larger whole, she says. And apart from that whole, my spirituality, profound and precious though it might feel to me, is without value. Apart from the vine, I am not only barren, I am dead. In other words, I am not the fruit in this metaphor. I am not supposed to be the end product of my own spiritual life. The end product is the vineyard, the community. The fruits that we are asked to create, called by the gracious vine, is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Put that all together, and you have everything you need to have a flourishing vineyard. We are pruned so that we can flourish in God's vineyard, so that we will bloom with the good news. But before you go away thinking that God is judging us on your fruit, you're all looking a little bit heavy right now. Let me tell you, there is grace in the grammar. I was never a big fan of grammar, so this is the surprising bit, and I love it. In the Greek, there is only one imperative in this passage. There is only one go and do exclamation mark, and it is not the love. There is no command in this except the offer to abide. That is the imperative. Abide, remain, stick with me, and you will not help but produce good fruit. It is not the other way around. There is just so much love coming from this vine that we will not be able to help but love in return. Loving isn't the imperative. It's the outcome. And isn't that beautiful? It's not something we have to try to do. It's something that we are gifted. We are no longer called servants, but friends. Because Christ has shared the love of the Father with us, he who laid down his life for us and taught us how to love. We did not choose Christ, but he chose us and appointed us, all because of that love, the love of the vine that was planted into this vineyard for us. We go out and love. Because he first loved us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Father God, we thank and praise you that we are here because you love us so much. That we cannot do anything outside of your love because your love is massive and encompasses all of us. We thank and praise you that you so loved the world that you sent your one and only Son for us that we may have eternal life. You didn't send your Son here to condemn us, but to love us and to show us love. Lord, we pray that you would so inspire and encourage us by that love. That we would feel so loved that we can't help but to let it show. That we can't help but to let it seep out of us. That we can't help but to bloom that love. Lord, forgive us when we abide in things that do not satisfy. When we produce fruit that is not good for us. Prune us, Lord. Though it may hurt, though it may challenge, so that we again may be aligned with your good news, with the farmer who so lovingly tends us. Send us out into this everyday, ordinary world with the promise of love. Send us out to proclaim a new kingdom, a new community, a new family, one defined by hope and love. We thank and praise you for your goodness to us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.